Fullerton, very grateful to have two in-law parents that were magnificent. And I love them, and I miss them. Every single day I miss them. So that's where we are. I'm going to talk about Psalm 103. We're talking about the great mercy and grace of God. Now I'm going to skip right on through here because I want to get us to where we're going to start today in verse 11. Now, this is a very good scripture to be dealing with today because it alludes to the fact that God is our Father. And this is a good time to talk about fathers. As I mentioned in our bulletin this morning, that only half of the children born in America these days, actually it's less than half. I think the percentage has gone up to about 55% of the babies born, regardless of race, regardless of location, whether it's rural, city, anything, over about 55% of all the children in America are born to a single mother. A single mother. I heard a man, well, I've heard several of them, so I'm not going to recount who their names are because I won't be able to associate exactly which one said what. But I've heard this week a number of black men talk on Fox News about the situation that we're having with what is referred to as racial injustice, what's referred to in some cases as systemic racism and all this kind of stuff. And each one of them have given the same message, including our own Senator Tim Scott. Here's the message that they gave. Morgan Freeman was one of them, famous actor. If you like Morgan Freeman, he makes some good movies. But anyway, he was one of them. He said, we do not have, he and Tim Scott and others, we don't have a race problem. We got a daddy problem. And one of the commentators that were asking one of these gentlemen, he's this gentleman that was on Fox News. I wish I could remember his name. You know who I'm talking about. He's the guy that's the Democrat that was a big time Hillary supporter and everything. He was one of the guys that they interviewed on there, and the host of the show said, what do you mean a daddy problem? He said, well, if all of our kids were raised by their daddies and their mamas instead of just the mamas or the grandmamas or the granddaddies, we'd be a whole lot better off in this world. And he's right. He's absolutely right. We would be. We need a father. Thankfully, God is our Father. And that's where we're going to get to with these passages of Scripture this morning. Let's start here. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from him. Now, one of the commentators that I was reading said that back then in Hebrew days, in the Old Testament days, in the days of David, days of Solomon, days even before then, back in Moses or Abraham's time, they referred to three heavens. Now, we've seen theologians describe seven heavens, okay, so that are mentioned throughout the scriptures, but they kind of thought in a world, in a context of three heavens. The first heaven was the blue sky they saw during the day. That's the first heaven. The second heaven was the night sky, was the stars and the moon. Okay? That was like a second heaven to them. And the third heaven was where God dwelt and where he had his throne. I wonder, as the commentator that I read wondered, which heaven did David have in mind when he wrote, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy. And it's felt that David was imagining a heaven so far away we couldn't even see it. He was imagining infinity. Now, you know what infinity is, right? When you get infinity is so far out there that you can't even begin to imagine where the end is. It's just so far out there. And when you get there, you're still not at the end of it. That makes sense? When you think you've gotten all the way to infinity, then you still haven't got it. In fact, you're not even halfway there. In fact, you're not even a millionth of the way there or a billionth of the way there. The perfect example of infinity for us to register as human beings is a picture of a picture. All right, so if Austin was able to set up the video camera in front of me and play the video on the screen at the same time he's recording it, then he would actually record me live and record me on tape there. And then when he played that back, it would do it again. So it would just infinity. It would just keep going on and on and on and on and never end. That's how great God's mercy is toward men. Remember what I said last week? Remember what I said 2 weeks before that when we did starting in Psalm 103? I don't want justice. Justice means I go to hell. Justice means I'm punished for my sins. Justice means I go to jail. I don't want justice. I want mercy. And David experienced mercy, and he said, it's so great a mercy to those who fear him. Have you experienced God's mercy? Have you experienced his forgiveness? Have you experienced the love of the Father in your heart? As far as the east is from the west. Now, how far is the east from the west? This is a beautiful illustration that one of the commentators, I can't take credit for it because I didn't think about it. But I think it was Guzik that had this analogy. He said, why didn't David say as far as the north is from the south? Because the north isn't far from the south. Think about it this way. You have the earth, a ball, okay? If you go north far enough, you start going south. If you go south far enough, you start going north. So north and south meet on the poles. But if you go east or west, you never get there. The farther you go east, the farther you can go east. The farther you go east, the farther you can go east. You just keep going east. No matter where you are on the equator of this earth, there's an east and a west, and the east is that way, and the west is that way. They never meet like north and south do. And that's why David selected as far as the east is from the west. When God forgives you of your transgressions, when he cleans your heart with his blood, he places your transgressions as far from you as the east is from the west. They are never to be seen again. Guess who's the only one that remembers them? You. He's put them out of his mind. We keep conjuring them up. We keep living in the past. We keep regretting and we keep distressing over the things that we've done in the past. We're the ones that can't get over the past. God gets over it. You know, I've seen a lot of marriages get creamed because of adulterous affairs and all kinds of stuff that have gone on in marriages and all this kind of stuff. But I've also seen marriages healed from that. Mac has a very good friend whose husband did that to her many years ago. But I mean, they've gotten past it, hadn't they, Mac? They put it behind them. She forgave him, and they restored the marriage, and they've been married now for what? 30 years since then? Maybe not that long. But think about that. What does it take to restore a marriage after something like that? We have to put our transgressions behind us and we have to move forward. We can't live in the past. We have to look forward. And that's why Christ, when he forgives us of our sins, places them as far as the east is from the west, from us, so that we won't live in the past. In verse 12, he says, like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Now, I want you to pay attention to the tense of this comment from David. This is not a past tense event. This is not something that has happened in the past. Okay? When he says, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust, he pities his children, the Lord pitieth them that fear. When he says those things, he's saying them in the present tense. It is an active action on God's part. He knows who we are. He knows how we're built. He knows our tendencies. He knows our positives, our negatives. He knows the trials and the tribulations that we face. He knows what we encounter each and every day of our life. And he remembers that we are human and not perfect. He remembers that we are incapable of living a perfect day, let alone a perfect life. We are always guilty of some sin, either of commission or omission, but we're guilty of something because we cannot live a sinless life. But what we can do is dedicate ourselves to living in the shadow of our Father, God the Father, and allow him to pity us, allow him to have mercy on us, to allow him to lavish his grace upon us so that our lives will be lived in productivity. That we'll have some value. Spurgeon brought up these characteristics that he pities, that God pities in us. He pities our ignorance. You ever thought of yourself as ignorant? Look, when you think you know it all, just read a verse of this. You'll realize just how ignorant you are. Because every time you read a verse of this Bible, every single time, you're going to get new insight by the Holy Spirit. He will teach you new things each and every time you open the book and study his word. If you don't open his book and study his word, you can't possibly know that blessing. And he will pity you in your ignorance. He wants you to delve into his word, to learn, but he also understands that we're human. And that we don't know it all. He pities our weakness. How many of you are weak? Some of us feel weaker at some times than others, don't we? But how weak are we? How quickly do we succumb to temptation? How quickly do we give up a fight when we should not quit? How quickly do we give in to sickness even when we should fight with every fiber of our body against it? But he pities us in our weakness. He pities us in our foolishness. Sometimes we do foolish things. Now, I've never been guilty of doing a foolish thing, have I, Matt? Baby girl, I'm glad I can't see your face under that mask. I've never done anything foolish. But anyway, he pities our naughtiness. Sometimes we're just bad. Sometimes we're just mean. Sometimes we say things that it's just like Andy Griffith's show one time when he said something to, I can't remember which, I think it was the pharmacist lady, but he said something. He said it and then he said, ooh, he'd like to suck those words back in your mouth as if they were never said. Don't we do that? Don't we just say things before our brain catches up with our mouth? We just blurt it out there. We can't do that. But God has pity on us for doing that because he knows that we're naughty sometimes. He knows that we're not able to control ourselves sometimes. He pities our stumbles and our falls. Sometimes we trip over some things. I bought a tree pole saw at the auction last night. I needed one at the house. I have a very fancy one that's worth a lot of money, and I want to sell it on eBay. I bought it brand new, and I want to sell it on eBay. I don't want to use it. I've been tempted to use it many times, but I didn't want to use it, so I was looking for another one. I found one at the auction, got it for $12.50. It's a $100 pole saw, and it's perfect condition, so it's great. All right, so I got the pole saw and I set it behind me. I was sitting on a stool away from everybody, and I set it behind me and I had it leaning on a box from between my stool and a box over there. Well, do you know that every single person of all the 200 or 250 people that were in that building last night, every single one of them wanted to step over that pole without exception. They lined up. I think they took numbers to see who would be next to step across that pole. They just had to step across that pole. They had to get near me. They had to step across that pole and step across that pole and step across that pole until finally somebody tripped. He caught himself. He was all right. He knocked it on the floor. So there it sat for the rest of the time. I didn't want anybody walking behind me or asking, well, why did you put it up there to begin with? Because I didn't want anybody walking behind me. There was distance between me and Mac in front of me. There was distance between me and this stand behind me. I didn't want him walking behind me. I wanted him to walk in front of me, go around me. But they wouldn't. But they stumble and fall. We stumble and fall, don't we? Everywhere we go, everything we do, we stumble and fall. The 1/16th of an inch rule gets me every single time, and I stumble and I fall. He pities the pain of our children and his children. He pities our pain. He feels sorry for our pain. He feels sorry for the pain that we carry for our children. He feels pity for that. He feels pity when somebody wrongs him, or when he wrongs another person, or when he wrongs his children, or his children wrong their parents. And he pities the fear of our children, of his children. Now, when you pity something, there's two things that you can do when you pity something. The first thing you can do is to just pity him. Well, I just pity. I'm going to pick on Austin because he's here. This has nothing to do with anything else, but just because he's here. So if I pitied Austin about something, if I pitied him, if I say, wow, you know, I pity that. Then that's all, if that's all I did, if that's all I did, then that's it. That's the end of it, right? I just have pity and that's it. But if I pitied him about something, like if he couldn't find a better shirt to wear than an orange one, and I pitied him for that, Miss Genevieve. Orange is not good, Miss Genevieve. Orange is not good. All right, so he's wearing an orange shirt. How could I, if I pitied him for wearing an orange shirt and just pitied him, then I just have pity. But what God does when he pities someone, if he pitied Austin with the orange shirt, guess what he would do? He'd go out and buy him a garnet one and give him a garnet one to wear. Right? I mean, you get the analogy? God's pity is not a hollow pity. If I pity Austin because he's wearing an orange shirt and don't do anything about it, that's a hollow pity. That's a pity that doesn't result in action. That's a pity that doesn't end up anything good for the person you're pitying. But if I went out and bought a garnet shirt and asked him to wear it and he loved it and wore it and he had a garnet shirt on now, then I have solved the problem. Right? That's what God does. He solves the problem. He looks at the pity, he pities someone, but he looks at it as an opportunity for action. And that's the way we should. We should look at people and we should pity them. When we see a homeless person on the street, we should pity that person, but not just pity them with a hollow pity, but we should pity them with the action that goes behind that to change the circumstances of that person. You can't just pity and be a hollow pity. You've got to do a God pity. That's what David is talking about. Like as a father pitieth his children. When you pity your children, you don't just do a hollow pity, do you? You do something about it. And I know that this has been realized 1,000 times between Joy and her daughter Abby. She pities Abby because of all the things that she's done, but look at all the actions she's taken to try to relieve that circumstance. Right? Isn't that the perfect example of how God the Father looks at us and pities us? I want to get to this last one. Are y'all listening fast? Yeah, you're doing all right. Okay. Verse 15. Now, I'm going to break your heart here. I'm not going to get through all of this, but I'm going to break your heart here. Because some of us think that our lives, I'm scared that I'm going to depress you with this. And I don't want you to be depressed. Okay? Because after I depress you, I'm going to lift you up. So as you get into the depression that I'm going to lay on you right now, you need to just chill and wait for the upliftment. Okay? So David says, as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. I'm going to make help you. You want to get depressed? I'm going to depress you. When you die, did you hear me? When you die, you're going to be forgotten. Now, it might take 5 years, 10 years, 50 years, 100 years, or 200 years. But you will be forgotten. Your life on this earth is nothing but grass in the field. Just like billions of other people, you're just one person on the face of humanity, and you're going to live, and you're going to die, and nobody in China is going to care. Are you depressed? Miss Jenny, I can tell she's laughing up here. She's snickering. I can see her eyes squint. I love that mask. It is kind of depressing, isn't it? But David understood a very key factor. That we on this, in this earth, we are transient. We are just like a vapor that comes and goes. We live our lives on this earth. And when we go, our place is gone, and it's gone. Now, let me try to drive it home with the analogy that he uses. He doesn't say that we are like flowers in a garden. Now, what's the difference between flowers in the field and flowers in the garden? The flowers in a field are on their own. They struggle with the wind and the rain and the storms and the lack of rain. They struggle through the normal nature that's around them. They don't have any assistance. They don't have any help. My garden is dry. I've got to water my garden today. Somehow, some way, I've got to figure out a way to water my garden. Why? Because it's so dry. In a garden, it gets tended. In a garden, it gets cared for. So what David is saying is we're not even cared for. We're not even, we're out in the middle of the field and all nature is surrounding us. And when we're gone, we're just gone. Now, read the rest of this passage. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. Now, what makes your life valuable then? If we are just nothing but a vapor, and if we die and we're gone and everybody forgets us in 100 years and we're not even recorded in a history book anywhere. Of course, we got everybody in the country trying to wipe out our history right now. But anyway, if you're not even in the history books or anything like that, you're forgotten. You're gone. Why in the world would we even carry on our lives? Why would we live our lives? Why would we do things? Why would we try to do things? Because God can make our life so valuable that it will never be forgotten. Did that make any sense to you? What is Billy Graham most known for? Anybody want to venture a guess? What's he most known for? All right, Miss Jane said preaching large crowds. What else is he known for? Preaching the gospel. What else is he known for? His life, living an exemplary life. What else is he known for? Still hadn't hit it. Huh? No. Well, you're living for Jesus. That's the same kind of thing. What else is he known for? What's the only thing that matters in Billy Graham's life?
He's a child of the people who came to know Christ.
Thank you, Dave. Thousands upon thousands of people came to know Jesus Christ because of his life. His impact will never be forgotten, although his name will be. 100 years from now, you won't hear his name anymore, most likely. If you live that long. Anybody going to live 100 years? Let me know when you get there. Miss Betty's never going to go. She's going to live to another 100 years easy. But do you understand the difference? His life was a life well lived, not because of him and not because of his name. It was because he led people to Jesus Christ. Therefore, those people then led other people to Jesus Christ, and those people led other people to Jesus Christ, and his impact on society will be felt forever. So what gives us value? What gives us value is that God's mercy is on us from everlasting to everlasting. So contrast that with the verses before that. The verses before that says, For a man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourisheth, but the wind passes over us, it's gone, and the place is thereof no more. Contrast that with all of a sudden God now is imposed on the life. So before God, it's just a vapor, it's just a wind, it's forgotten, it's over, it's done. Nobody remembers. Now with God, the mercy of the Lord comes to us. Now, instead of being done and over, it's everlasting to everlasting. It never ends. It's infinity again. And his righteousness not only under his children, but his children's children. And not just his biological children, but his spiritual children. Billy Graham has literally thousands upon thousands upon thousands of spiritual children. Because he led them to saving Christ and saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's his legacy, and that's the only legacy he has that makes any difference. Leading people to Jesus Christ. And as we learn to live within Christ and to learn within his commandments and to obey them and respond to this mercy that he so lavishly bestows on us, then our lives will become more and more valuable, more and more precious. More and more lasting. If you've never led a person to Jesus Christ in your life, you need to do that before you die. Oh, I can't do that. I'm not a preacher. Yes, you are. You're called to witness for Jesus Christ. You're called to spread the gospel. That's your job and mine, not my job and not yours. That is our job. Collectively. We are to witness for Jesus Christ everywhere we go, everything we do. This is picking on Austin Day, but I'll say this. He's printed up some little signs and little stickers, and everywhere he goes, he leaves them laying around. And what do those stickers say? They just say Second Baptist Church, Rocky. That's all they say. Nothing more. Maybe that email I got found one. Maybe that girl found one. I don't know who the girl is. I hope we find out, though. I'll try to talk to her this week. But do you understand what God's trying to teach us here? Right now in our society, I'm going to hit that last verse next week, if the Lord allows. we're living in a society right now that is all up in turmoil. There's all kinds of craziness going on. Statues are being toppled. I just heard today that Roy Cooper, in the governor of North Carolina, heard that this morning, that he has ordered that all the people whose statues or plaques or any remembrances of them in the governor's mansion, the state house, in Raleigh or every place else that had anything to do with the Confederacy are to be torn down immediately. And he can do that. He has the authority to do that. So, now look, the Confederacy, I don't want to get into all that, but look, slavery was bad. That was a bad thing. That's just a bad thing. And there's nobody in this room that thinks it was a good thing. Nobody in this country thinks it was a good thing. There's nobody left alive that thinks it was a good thing, I hope. It was a bad thing. It's a tarnish on the legitimacy of this nation. But slavery ended. It ended 155 years ago. It's over. It's done. It's our history. But it's like I mentioned to our family message chat, those who forget history are doomed to repeat it. If you forget what you've done, where you've been, and where you've come from, you will go back to that one day. Because you'll forget the lessons we've learned along the way. I don't agree with tearing all this stuff down, but I do agree with teaching the truth in our schools about everything that happened. The good, the bad, the ugly. Just teach it, the truth. The unadulterated truth. And then let God heal our land. It's just like we started off this message to see this morning. He took our transgressions and put them as far as the east is from the west. Forgive the past and build on the future. But I'm going to tell you, this is a true fact. You can't possibly understand and know how to do that if Jesus Christ is not in your heart. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can't possibly know how to do that. You cannot accomplish that. And one of our congressmen on the TV this week, and I meant to write it down, and of course I forgot to write it down, but he said that. He said, we're asking people to do what only God can do. And God won't do it unless we accept his Son as our Savior. I was a congressman! Wish we had 435 of them like him. This world would be a better place, wouldn't it? Matt, come play. What are we going to sing? Brother Donnie, will you dismiss us in prayer, please? Amen. Thank y'all for being here. I'll wait.